You may remember that we've been in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, as Bible scholars have described it, has been given a characteristic called a mizmor, or a mitzmor, and that means that it is intended to be a psalm that gives confidence and encourages trust. Psalm 23 is a psalm of trust and confidence. And we are going to finish it up today. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. As we get started, by way of review, we want to just kind of remind ourselves what we have learned. And since it's a psalm of confidence and trust, I would like to suggest that we have a more proactive approach to the way we come to the psalm this morning. So I would encourage you to think personally and think in the first person this morning, whether you're a teenager or a young person or somebody who is quite mature in life. I would like you to think about the idea of making it personal by saying, I have great confidence. I'd like you to think that way. I have great confidence. I have great confidence in His complete sufficiency. Psalm 23, verse 1. I have complete confidence because of His sufficiency. And here we are focusing on the person of Christ because it starts out and it says, the Lord is my shepherd. And this is significant to us because of the fact that it uses the covenant-keeping name of God, the name Yahweh or Jehovah, and it reminds us of the fact that He is the eternal God, He is the Creator, He is the covenant keeper. And so David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and he is talking about the fact that he has a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe, the one who is steadfast in all of His promises and commitments. I am His, and He is mine, David says. The Lord is my shepherd. He is the eternal God who is my shepherd, and He cannot fail to take care of me. I want you to think about that. I have great confidence in my shepherd Savior because He cannot fail to take care of me. I have great confidence in His person because of who He is. I have great confidence in His person and in what He does as that person, as the shepherd, as the God of the universe who is involved in my life. If you look over one or two pages in your Bible, you'll come to Psalm 28. Great passage of Scripture. Psalm 28, verses 6 to 9 says, blessed be the Lord, because He has heard the voice of my supplication. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exalts, and with my song I shall thank Him. The Lord is their strength, and He is a saving defense to His anointed. Save your people and bless your inheritance. Be their shepherd also and carry them forever. One of the things that the writer of the psalm invites the hearers to do is to exalt, to rejoice, because God is their shepherd. He is their strength. He is their protector. There is no one else and nowhere else where I can go. There is nothing else in this life for us, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sufficient shepherd. Have you been thinking about that? And what is the response that comes out of Psalm 23, a psalm of confidence? I have great confidence in my shepherd Savior. I have great confidence in who He is. I have great confidence in what He does. I have great confidence in His absolute sufficiency. Psalm 28 reminds us then, therefore, I will rejoice. So I want to encourage you this morning by asking you this question. Are you rejoicing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a great umbilical cord. There's a great umbilical cord of theology and doctrine and of a picture between Psalm 23 and John 10, where Jesus says to us, I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the sheepfold. I know my sheep. They know me. I take them in. I am the doorway into the sheepfold. If any man comes through me, he will go in and out, go out and find pasture, and he will be abundantly satisfied. The imagery is not missing. It's not forced. Psalm 23 and John 10 go together like a hand in a glove. That's who we're talking about. Jesus is Jehovah, according to Isaiah 6 and John 12. Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. Are you rejoicing in the sufficiency of your Savior? You realize that when you have the Creator of the universe, Jehovah God, who says, I will be your shepherd, and you will not have any lack for anything, that He is in fact stating with dramatic emphasis that you can experience no lack through the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is your all in all, that He is your sufficiency. Perhaps you find yourself doubting. Well, I can assure you on the testimony of who God is, because He can be nothing less, that the doubts are not in any way rooted in Him. He is not the problem. He cannot fail. His words cannot fail. His personhood cannot fail. What He does, who He is, they all go together. He cannot fail. That's why David starts the way he does. And he starts with a very dramatic image, this word picture of shepherding, because there was nothing in Palestine that created this sense of intimacy and relationship and attentiveness any more than a shepherd with the sheep. He lived with the sheep. He took care of the sheep. He knew each sheep's needs. What do we do with this? Because I have absolute confidence in His complete sufficiency, our response ought to be one of rejoicing in the person of my Savior. He's a wonderful shepherd. That was verse 1. We also have absolute confidence in His complete care, because we not only see that we'll have everything that we need, according to the end of the verse 1, but we see that He provides us with a number of things in verses 2 to 4. He provides us with rest in verse 2, when we are weary, because He leads us in green pastures. He provides us with refreshment in verse 2, because He leads us beside quiet waters. He refreshes us when we are parched, and He refreshes us by washing us when we're dirty. He not only gives us rest and refreshment, but He also restores our soul when we are emotionally exhausted or when we have wandered spiritually. Jesus is the restorer of the soul. He is interested in that person who has kind of wandered away. He never stops being interested. He never stops pursuing them. And so we have great confidence in our shepherd Savior, not only because of His person, but because of His provision. He gives rest, and He gives refreshment, and He gives restoration, and then He also provides a comforting guidance. He leads us. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His honor and His glory, and even if that takes me through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, David says. Because of His comforting, protecting presence, when He leads me through the valley experiences, and these valley experiences are what He uses to cause me to grow and be drawn closer to Him. One of the great troubles that we have in life, one of the great struggles that we have, is when we're going through the valley of deep darkness, we often focus on what isn't missing. What God is doing during the what is. We often focus on what isn't, missing what God is doing in the what is. We have to be careful not to miss out on the gifts of the valley on the way to the mountain. Remember, we talked about that imagery. He leads through the valley to get to the mountain. That's where the best pasture is. And He takes us through the valley because that is the gentlest slope. Rather than going straight up the cliffs and trying to get to the top that way, He takes us where the fresh water is. He takes us where the gentle grade is. However, there are times where that path gets very narrow. There's times where the shadows fall and the sunlight is not coming through. There's times where we can't actually see where he's leading us in life. That is the time where we hold his hand. That is the time when we listen to his voice. He leads us there. And sometimes we often focus on what isn't going on in life and we miss what he is doing. I want to remind you of this quote, "Unmet expectations destroy thankfulness." Don't focus on what isn't. Look for the good hand of God in what is, because unmet expectations will destroy thankfulness. You know, as I was thinking about what it means to go through some of the valley experiences of life, my mind was drawn back to a book that I'd read a couple of months ago called Beyond the Suffering, because one of the greatest examples of people who understood what it meant to suffer and then rely upon their God through the times of darkest valley experiences would be our African-American brothers and sisters in our own country who had been forced into slavery. The Reverend Thomas H. Jones was born a slave in New Hanover County, North Carolina. At age 9, his master sold him to a Mr. Jones who lived 45 miles away. As he clung to his mother, begging her to protect him, she wept bitterly, crying out, "I can't save you, Tommy." Snatched away from the presence of his loving parents, for 13 weary years, he yearned for his precious home, returning only to find that everyone was sold away except his mother. Reflecting back 22 years later, Jones still perceives God's good hand. I wish to say here to my dear readers that my life was a checkered one from boyhood up till 43 years of age, but I see now the hand of God in it all. Like Joseph, I was sold into bondage, but God has never forsaken me. He goes on to say, "The great God who knoweth all the secrets of the heart, and he only, knows the bitter sorrow I now feel when I think of my 4 dear children who are slaves, torn from me and consigned to helpless servitude by the iron hand of ruthless wrong. I love those children with all a father's fondness. God gave them to me, but my brother took them from me in utter scorn of a father's earnest pleadings. And I shall never look upon them again till I meet them and my oppressors at the final gathering." Seeing life through God's eyes, Jones understands God. Will not the great Father and God make them and me reparation in the final award of mercy to the victim and of justice to the cruel desolator? We talk today of human reparations, but Reverend Jones clings to divine reparations. He understands that life is unjust, but God is just. Later on, in talking about their sufferings, the Christian community of the slaves, "We used to steal off to the woods and have church like the Spirit moved us, sing and pray to our own liking and soul satisfaction, and we sure did have good meetings, honey. Baptized into river like God said, we was quiet enough so the white folks didn't know we was dear, and what a glorious time we had in the Lord." Quoted in James Mellon book, Bullwhip Days. The church was Noah's ark that shielded one's life from the rain. It was the old ship of Zion, fully capable of sailing the seas of life. A man named Randolph explains that given such earthly sorrow, enslaved African Americans ministered to one another by emphasizing heavenly reunion, imparting with their friends at the auction block, the poor blacks have the anticipation of meeting them again in the heavenly Canaan, and sing, "Oh, fare you well. Oh, fare you well. God bless you till we meet again. Hope to meet you in heaven, to part no more. Sisters, fare you well. Sisters, fare you well. God Almighty bless you until we meet again." Jacob Stroyer shares one of his most heart-wrenching instances instilling heavenly hope. Stroyer, one of 15 children, was born on a plantation in Columbia, South Carolina in 1849. after the Civil War. He became an African Methodist Episcopal minister living in Salem, Massachusetts. And in his autobiography, My Life in the South, Stroyer describes the departure of a group of slaves sold south, knowing that they would never see their relatives again, and the accompanying parting scene. Those who were going did not expect to see their friends again, and while passing along, many of the Negroes left their master's field and joined us. Some were yelling and wringing their hands, while others singing little hymns that they had been accustomed to for the consolation of those that were going away, such as, "When we all meet in heaven, there is no parting there. When we all meet in heaven, there is no parting no more." An enslaved Virginian named William Grimes summarizes it best. "If it were not for our hopes, our hearts would break. If it were not for our hopes, if it were not for your hopes, some of your hearts would break too." We have great confidence, at least we should, great confidence in the sufficiency of our Savior, and great confidence in the sufficiency of His care. Now I want you to notice with me today the last two verses as we finish it. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Confidence in His complete sufficiency, confident in His complete care. And now I want to remind us what David sees. And that is, we end this psalm focusing on absolute confidence in His ongoing blessings of grace. Verse 5 makes a change in scenery for us. Verse 5 changes from a scene in the pasture to a scene at a house. It goes from being a sheep to a guest, where the Lord is pictured not as a shepherd now, but as a host. And you have been invited in, and I have been invited in through the picture, to consider a well-dressed and well-supplied table. "You preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies," David writes, as he thinks about his shepherd Savior. What is he trying to communicate about his relationship with his God as he talks about the banquet table? As he talks about the aroma of the oil and the overflowing cup, what is he getting at? Well, let's try to explain some things. I think what David is doing here is he is helping us to look at the imagery and use all of our senses. The imagery here is used, and it should invoke in us kind of a startled gasp as we think about what has happened. The sheep, David, has followed the shepherd through the darkest valley, and they have finally come up on the plateau of the mountain, and there is this tremendous house. And there is this tremendous table that is decked out. And it is so very full and so wonderfully laid out that what can this new guest do but simply gasp at the beauty and the grandeur and the amount of provision that is at that table? He has come through the darkest times, and now all of a sudden he finds himself as the guest of honor at this table. The well-laid table is a picture of great honor. David is talking about a person who is having great honor and blessing at the hands of his host. And this table, he says, is prepared in the presence of the enemies. Possibly this refers to the fact that the Lord has conquered his enemies, and they now are subdued, and they observe how God honors the victor. Or perhaps they are still around. The enemies are still pursuing David. But here, in the midst of the storms of life, David experiences this fantastic spread, which speaks to the comfort and the provision of his shepherd Savior in the midst of life's great storm. He looks on with great amazement. and no fear. I fear no evil. Whatever way is being described here, what we see Jesus as the great host at the banquet table. And the host takes the oil, the perfumed oil. It has a very pleasant aroma. You can imagine what it's like to live before the days of antiperspirant and deodorant, can't you? And the amount of powders and all kinds of fragrant oils that would be used from plants and fruits and nuts and things like that to kind of cover over some of the more unsavory aromas of life. Are you tracking with me? And after this long journey, we're finally here at the host. And what does the host do? But he extends the most graciousness of hospitality in providing the things necessary to make his guest feel very welcome and totally non-self-conscious. He refreshes him and gives him a fragrance of oil. It shows the utmost in ancient Near Eastern hospitality and tremendous honor to the guest. Its scent provides comfort and pleasantness, and it helps us to be reminded that it is after the times of trials that come the greatest refreshment. My head is anointed with oil. It was a way of showing tremendous honor and respect and graciousness to your guests as you would anoint them with oil. This oil is not like some overpowering scent of a very cheap knockoff of a candle, a very bad imposter of a Yankee candle. This scent is tremendous. This scent is very appealing. This scent is wonderful to the guest. He walks in and he is hit visually and through his nose with what it means to be an honored guest in the presence of the host. The cup running over is a picture of being constantly supplied with the very best of refreshment, of having more than you could possibly want or use. So, the imagery, the banquet table, the anointing of oil, the overflowing cup, what are these things teaching us about the relationship to the shepherd and now as he is pictured as the great host? What is that teaching us? It's teaching us that the result of following the Lord Jesus Christ is great joy. The overflowing cup is a picture of great joy because basically what we're learning is you can't use it all, you can't drink it all, you can't run out, and you can't ever get tired of it. It is a picture of the intentionality and the care and the friendship of our host. Jesus ministers to us with intentionality. He ministers with great care. He ministers in an overflowing way. He is blessing our socks off. David's response here is one of a full heart, because after faithfully walking with his shepherd Savior through the trial, he now is experiencing the tremendous overflow of the graciousness of his Savior. It is when the flowers are crushed that the greatest aroma is given off. Isn't that true? Aren't our senses wonderful gifts? I want to thank Jody for putting together the banquet table this morning. You know what doesn't go together? A tremendously decorated table like this and cold cereal. You get what I mean? You don't go to somebody's house as the invited guest and sit down at a spread like this and flowers and candles and the very best china and probably multiple settings, and be served granola. It's a 7, 8, a 9 course meal, and everything is top notch. I'll never forget my first exquisite experience with dining in a high class area. It was in Windows on the World. It was on the 102nd floor, I think, of the World Trade Center. It was part of our field trip for fine arts class. Doc Carter spent a lot of time instructing all of us people with less than couthness about how to use all that silverware, because there were multiple forks and multiple spoons and multiple plates. And he talked about, this knife is your butter knife. When you use it, you don't set it back on the tablecloth, he would tell us. You put it on the little bread plate. And when you get your first course, you start on the outside. If you get soup, you start with the outside spoon. It'll be a soup spoon. Don't use the same spoon over and over. And then out came the meal. It was tremendous. We finished, the main course was rock Cornish game hen. All I can remember is the fact that I had my own personal little chicken on my plate. I don't even remember what I was having for dessert, but it was fantastic. But as I think back on that experience, aren't our senses wonderful things? It's June. We have just enjoyed 15 quarts of fresh strawberries. I want you to know I'm thankful for the taste bud. I'm thankful for the sense of taste. Friday night, we were coming back from Jim's surgery. I had Kayla with me. I took her down to spend some time with her cousins. My sister lives in Bethlehem, so it was right on the way. And Kayla and I are driving on 80. We're coming home, and the sunset is there in the sky. I said, Kayla, look at the sky with Daddy. I said, isn't that beautiful? And she goes, yeah, it is, Dad. I said, that's like the Lord. He's got a new canvas today, and he's got his palette, and he has stroked the colors on the sky, and there's red, and there's orange, and there's pink, and there's gray, and there's blue. And I said, Kayla, you'll never see another one like that. Tomorrow it'll be a brand new picture. Oh, I'm so thankful for the eye gate. It is summertime, or close to it officially next weekend. It's an interesting thing. If you think the folks in the country are the only ones that get to smell interesting odors, think again, as there have been times in the past couple of weeks that we've put on the fan to draw in cool air, and instead of getting the refreshing coolness of the summer air, we've got the tremendous overpowering sense of skunk. Nevertheless, I would contrast that with the tremendous smell of dinner that hits you when you walk into the door after being gone all day long. Aren't you thankful for the sense of smell and the nose gate that God has given? I'm thankful for the tactile sense, the touch gate. To feel the coolness of pool water on a hot summer's day, or to touch the skin of someone that you love. I'm thankful for the sense of touch. To hear the words, I love you, or the words, I am always and only yours, words that bring great joy. So thankful for the ear gate. I want you to understand that when you come to chapter 23, verses 4 and 5, all five of the senses confront you as you consider the presence of your shepherd Savior. The imagery of the banquet. We hear the words of the host as he says with great joy, see what I have for you, enjoy it. We see the banquet. We taste the banquet. We hear his wonderful laughter as he watches us celebrate and give thanks for his protection and the ongoing sufficiency of his grace. We can literally feel the refreshment of priceless perfume called grace. And we taste and we see that the Lord is good. God richly supplies joy and blessing and gives us a full heart after going through the trial. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Even though the battle might not be over, even though we're not done with the journey, we haven't arrived at the final destination, there is a sense of great blessing, great joy, great honor as the sufficiency and the overflowing provision of God's grace meets us at our greatest point of need. We dwell in the presence of a wonderful host. His name is Jesus Christ. The imagery of the banquet table leads David to this claim in verse 6. Surely, without a doubt, absolutely, confidently, certainly, definitely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The word surely is an exclamation. Goodness and mercy. God's goodness and his mercy. What is this word mercy? It is a Hebrew word that is very difficult to bring into English because of its great fullness. Because every English word that we use can't quite capture what this Hebrew word is all about. But it refers to God's steadfast love, his unending commitment to his covenant promises, to his ongoing presence of mercy and grace. All that he is and all that he provides for us never, ever ends in this life or in the life to come. David starts out and he says, I rejoice, I have great confidence because of the person of my shepherd, and I have great confidence because of his provision, the way he cares for me. And now I have great confidence because of his ongoing provision of grace and blessing. The words here, shall follow, literally means pursue. The grace of the shepherd shall doggedly pursue me all the days of my life. It's like a bloodhound that never lets up. The grace and the mercy of our Savior pursues us our entire life. He never stops coming after the one that he loves to remind them of his great love. Do you understand? Grace and mercy don't follow passively. They follow actively. They pursue you because you are the shepherds. So the one who delights in Christ as their shepherd Savior and faithfully follows will never cease to experience the overflowing refreshment of his grace all the way through to the end of life, regardless of the valleys through which he may take them. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What does that mean? Well, he's at a banquet table. Whose house is he in? He's in the Lord's. My Savior is so wonderful. He continues to pursue me with his grace, with his covenant love. I am going to stay close by him all the way to the end. There is no one like him. This world has nothing to offer me. There is nowhere else I can turn to. There is no way that my mind can be restored and strengthened when I experience the disappointments of life and the darknesses of life. Where else can I go? He's my sufficient Jesus. I have everything I need. He gives me rest. He gives me refreshment. He restores me when I'm emotionally and spiritually exhausted because of sin. He protects me. He leads me. He spreads a banquet in life where he refreshes me and fills me up and gives me unending, overflowing joy at how he takes care of me. I am sticking by him, David says. What about you? Aren't you tired of the shortcuts? Aren't you tired of all of the quick fixes that are not working for you? Aren't you tired of wandering? Aren't you tired of accusing God of being a liar and saying he's not good? Sure, you're tired. You're exhausted. That's why we go to Psalm 23. Because it's very familiar. It's like driving 220. Every day you drive 220. But you don't start seeing really neat things until you let somebody else drive, and then you can gawk around and look around, and then you can say, oh my word, I never saw that beautiful house tucked up there. Yesterday, I don't know how I saw it, I was driving, but we were coming home, and there's this very green field, and there's this albino deer. What a beautiful sight. That's what Psalm 23 is. It's such a familiar piece of territory. It's like 220. But unless you slow down and unless you really take your time, you're not seeing all the sights. You've got to slow down. You've got to taste it. You've got to see that the Lord is good. That he is the sufficient Savior and he is everything that we need. We go to John 10. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, and the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give to them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I have great confidence because of who Jesus is. I have great confidence in what he does. I have great confidence in his ongoing grace. And therefore, our response is one of joy. You've prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Without a doubt, mercy and covenant graciousness will pursue me to the end of my life. I will stay close by Jesus all the way to the end. Do you need a reminder? You need a reminder of his grace this morning? Do you need a reminder? Do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you an ongoing visual aid and an ongoing memory device that will help us to be reminded of his gracious care and will involve using all of the senses, just like David talked about in Psalm 23? It's what we're going to do tonight. It's called the Lord's table. And that is when we are invited to come and taste and see that the Lord is good as we reflect on what it means to have an everlasting relationship with the God of heaven who continues to pursue us with his love and his grace. So if you need a reminder, I would ask you to very carefully look into your heart and say, why isn't the Lord's table more of a priority for me? It's a great opportunity, visually, auditory, taste, in your heart, to be reminded of God's great love. Second thing I would ask you to do this morning is this. What are the joy stealers in your life? The psalmist encourages us to rejoice, to have great confidence in our sufficient Savior. What are the joy stealers in your life? Some of you are exhausted. Some of you are running. Where are you running to? Your enemy is the one that's trying to get you to run away from the one who can only meet the needs of your soul. Well, why are you doing that? Come back. Come back. Come back to the Shepherd Savior. Come back. God, may we learn to delight all over again in your great love for us that you've provided through the Lord Jesus Christ. May we slow down so that we might hear your words and see and taste and feel that we might know that you are good. As we continue on through the study of the Psalms, may we realize that Psalm 23 is the foundation by which we can look at everything through life. We can have great confidence in you. You are all that we need. We rejoice in that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.